So this morning, I'm going to continue on with this. I don't know if I'm in a series yet or not. I just haven't quite decided, but I'm going to continue on with 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn there and open it up. Remember two weeks ago, I was talking about Paul and his mission, his ministry in Thessalonica. It was a very short mission ministry. He was there about 3.5 weeks or almost 4 weeks. We only know that he was there for 3 different Sabbaths, and he taught, and then he actually ran out of town. Out of Thessalonica because of the opposition that he was facing there in Thessalonica. So he had a very short ministry while he was there, but it must have been a very powerful and effective ministry because it continued on. The people within Thessalonica and those who accepted the word of God for what it was stayed firm, and they continued to grow in their faith, and the word continued to spread throughout Thessalonica. So Paul actually is writing this little letter to Thessalonica. He writes 2 of them just to encourage them. Well, that thing is swinging all over the place. And so here I'm going to start. We're going to start at the very beginning, and I'm going to kind of read over what I did a couple weeks ago and then get into the new section. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you. Mention you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith. Your work produced by faith. So faith comes first, and then the work comes along. It's not the other way around. And your labor prompted by love. Sometimes the only way that we can get things done is by love, the labor. You know what I'm saying? We're laborious. Sometimes it just takes love as the only motivating factor to get it done. And your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're starting the new section right here in verse 4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. I'm going to stop right there because that's as far as I'm going to be able to get today, I think. I don't even know if I can get that far. So last week, Kyle was up here, and he was preaching. I remember, so if you still have any of the chocolate left over, I have a one-week memory. So he was preaching on the Great Commission last week and the gospel and spreading the Great Commission. I loved all the different passages you took all the way from Genesis all the way through and looking at it. It was part of God's plan from the very beginning. This isn't something new that he just made up when Jesus came onto the scene. This is something that was a part of his plan all the way through. I'd never thought about it, that the Great Commission was said 4 different times. But it was never repeated by the disciples. And that just blew me. That's one of the reasons I asked you to send me your notes, because I was like, man, that just really blew me away. I'd never heard that before. And I had to research and make sure that you were accurate. And you were accurate. You really were. It's amazing. I love that concept that it was already there. And it was a part of who they were. And so when we get into this passage where Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, when it says at the very beginning, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. When he chose them, it wasn't like a spur-of-the-moment type of thing. God knew them before they were even created. If you have your Bibles, take a look with me at Ephesians chapter 1. And Paul is saying the same thing to the church in Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 1 says, in verse 3, it says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Verse 4, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise and the glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one who he loves. You see, God chose us. And that's a mind-blowing thing to me, that the God of the universe, and I know he created us, I know he knows us better than we know ourselves, but he actually chooses us. He has a plan for our lives. And some people look at that passage of Scripture in so many different ways. Remember I was talking about a couple weeks ago when I was talking about the whole idea of when Martin Luther broke away from the Catholic Church because they were saying that you could be saved by your works, and they were really emphasizing you have to do this in order to be saved, you have to do that in order to be saved, and all these different things that the Catholic Church was saying you had to do to be saved. And Martin Luther was like, no, we can't earn our salvation. There is nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. Our salvation comes through grace, through God alone. Only is by grace that we are saved through faith. And he was so adamant about it. At the same time that was going on, there was another guy named Jeff. I'm getting into history things, so Kathy's going to do all this later on. But that same time, during this Reformation period, there's another guy named John Calvin, and he was in the same boat. He's saying, you know what? He was saying it's not by works. We're saved by grace, and there's nothing we can do, and there's nothing we can do. And they hammered that. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do. We're saved by grace. But some people took this idea of Calvinism and took it to an extreme. We went one way, and then we go back the other way. People love to do this. They love to take things to the extreme. We see that in our society in a big way right now. So someone was trying to take it to the extreme and saying, well, there's nothing we can do, so we might as well not do anything. If God chose us, if he's the one who's choosing us, and he's the one who predestined us, and all these, then there's nothing, you know. Why, we don't have to do anything because God's already made the decision who's going to be saved. And so, like, you know, he's saved and he's not, and he's already made the determination. So we don't have to do anything. It's the opposite extreme. That's like hyper-Calvinism, that there's nothing we can do, so why should we do anything? And that started getting to be a part of the church, so that we got really lazy. I don't have to do anything. I can do whatever I want because I already chose me, and so I can, you know, I can live however I want, do whatever I want, and God chose me, so I'm predestined. I'm already there. As a matter of fact, it got so bad during the 19th century, missions had kind of shut down. And there was a guy named, help me if I'm wrong, William Carey, correct? William Carey approached the church and says, we need to send missionaries to India. We need to go give them the gospel. We need to spread the good news. And they literally said, in this council that William Carey is in, they literally said, William Carey, sit down. If God wants to reach those heathens, he will do it in his own time without your help. That was the attitude that was going on in the church at that point in time. Can you believe that? Sit down. You have nothing to do with this. Guess what? He went anyway, and he started a whole missionary movement, and thank God for it. You see, so many times we get in that mindset of our own. Well, there's nothing really I can do. I'm really not that important. It's all up to God. It's not like that. Okay, let me explain it like this. God has chosen you. He has chosen you. He has this whole idea of predestination, let me try to explain that in a little bit different way. Let's break it down. Predestination. There's a destination, a predetermined ending point that God has designed. It's like you're going on a trip, and when you're going on a trip, you have a predetermined place that you're trying to get to, correct? Doesn't mean how you're going to get there, but you have a predetermined destination. That's what God, he has a predetermined place that he wants you to end up at. Whether you choose to go there, whether you choose to follow the path to get there, which is through Christ Jesus, is really up to you. But he knows you so well. He knows by his foreknowledge, because he is all-knowing, who's going to choose to go that direction and who's not. He's not determined, oh, you get to go and you don't get to go. He knows. It's kind of like me and my kids. I'm not all-knowing, okay? I get this. I am not an all-knowing father. In fact, there's a lot of things I'm very confused about. But I know if I go to each one of my kids and I say, okay, I've got an ice cream sandwich here, or I've got Brussels sprouts. And I say to each one of these, my kids, which one do you want? If I lay the Brussels sprouts and the ice cream sandwich down, I have a pretty good idea which one they're going to choose. Yes? So, it's kind of the same way. Now, every once in a while, and here's a kind of a weird, and I'm taking this example to the extreme maybe a little bit. I know my kids well enough that every once in a while, just to keep me off guard, or just to, I don't want to say spite, but just to throw me off so I don't think I know everything, every once in a while, I think Titus might choose the Brussels sprouts. You know what I'm saying? Or Reagan, they just might. And so when I say that, we need to keep making that offer to them over and over again. Because every once in a while, you might be in a bad spot or in a rebellious state or in a state of mind that you know what you really want, you know what you really, you know what I'm saying? But you choose the opposite. So we need to keep presenting that. It's not a one-time and done type of thing, especially with this idea of being chosen by God and choosing to follow him. God loves each and every one of us, and he's giving each and every one of us a choice to be predestined to get to that predetermined place that he has in store for us. He gives us that opportunity. Whether we choose to follow that is still up to us. And so it's kind of a combination of the two. We can't sit back and do anything, but he calls us to do something very important. Listen to what he says here. He says, "For we know, brothers, that this gospel starts with God. It's because of his love that we even have this good news to share. It says he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction." This is where it's going to get weird. I wasn't sure if I was going to do this, but I'm going to. So when I was studying this week, I was looking at these three aspects that the gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. And I was struggling, but trying to really think about that. And I left the office, and I went, and I started mowing the lawn. I was mowing along, and I was kind of thinking about this whole idea about the word and power and the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. And I'm mowing along. You got to know my mind is weird. And all of a sudden, this whole idea, it became very clear to me because of football. Football. You know, high school football is starting up this Friday night. Is that right? First game is this Friday night? Yes? Yeah. So I got to thinking about football and how football works. And we got some good players. I was at the Meet the Storm, and I know Princeton, we got a good player right over here that's going to be playing for Princeton this year. And I was thinking about football. And who's your favorite football player? Does anyone have a favorite football player? Anybody? Walter Payton. You know, that's mine, too. I really love watching Sweetness play. We haven't got to see him for a long, long time. He's been long retired. Walter Payton for the Bears. Just a great football player. Anyone else have a favorite football player? Nobody? This is going to fall apart desperately now. Why do you like him? I can't even say his name. Polamalu? Why?
Because he is fearless.
Fearless. Okay. Anyone else have a favorite football player? Yeah. Deion Sanders. Why do you like Deion Sanders?
Like to watch the guy run.
Just like to watch him run. He's just fast.
Well, the way he would duck,
dive,
jump, turn, spin.
Cool. Yeah. He didn't just run. He run with flair, didn't he?
Is it Barry Sanders?
Barry Sanders?
Lions player, Barry Sanders?
Yeah. Barry Sanders. All right. Yeah. I don't even know who that is. Oh, cool. All right. Yeah. Why do you like him? You love the ridiculous. It works. So I have whenever I think about football, I have a certain player. I'm not going to give you his name because he never played. I don't even think he ever played college. I know he never played professionally. He was actually a high school player. And I'm not going to give you his name, but whenever I think about football, I always think of this young high school player. And he wasn't the greatest. He wasn't the biggest. He wasn't the strongest. He wasn't the fastest or anything like that. But there was something that this young man did when he played football, and I loved watching him. Made a huge difference. And when I was mowing the lawn and I was thinking about words, power, Holy Spirit, conviction, and I thought about this young man. And the reason I thought about him is because the way he played the game. Now, I played football for 1 year in JFL. I was a little beast group. I'm serious. I was about that tall. And I'd never played before. And it was like seventh grade, eighth grade. And I remember going out on the JFL field and had all the equipment on and stuff. I felt like I was really tough and everything. And they put me in safety because I really didn't know anything about football. They said, you stay in the backfield, and if anyone comes near you, try to tackle them. It's basically what they told me. And so I was out there, and I can only remember one play in my entire football career. I remember back there, and I was like, I was nervous and everything. And I remember J.D. Larson. Probably you know, you maybe remember J.D. Larson, but he was a year older than me, big kid. All I remember is one play in my entire football career, and he plowed through me like I was a piece of paper. I mean, I was laid out flat, and I don't remember what happened after that, but I don't ever remember playing football again after that. That was my only – and I always thought it looked like a really fun game and all sort of stuff. And if you read the rules of football, there's a lot of rules. If you just read the rule book of football and you follow the rules and, you know, it doesn't look like that bad a thing. So it's kind of like the written part of football. You can read all the rules and how it's supposed to be played and things like that, and that's a great thing. But until you step out on the field and feel the power of what those rules really mean, you don't really understand football. You know what I'm saying? You got to feel what football is all about. And the guy that I'm thinking about, he made sure that people felt the rules of football. He never broke the rules. He followed the rules completely and totally. But man, when he was on offense and he was a running back, you had to tackle him. And if you didn't tackle, if you didn't wrap your arms around, this kid would plow through you. I remember one of the plays that he made. There were two guys coming at him and he was running at them. He lowered his shoulders like this and they just both bounced off and fell flat on their backs. Literally. And he didn't do that every time, but he wasn't big, wasn't huge. But he was just determined. He ran with power. And when he tackled people, oh, my goodness. I remember, and this is why I remember him so well, is because when he tackled them, it was like they laid there for a few seconds after he tackled them because he did it right. He tackled like textbook tackling. And all that was great and wonderful. It kind of reminded me of he followed the rules. He followed the written part. He played with power. But this is the reason that I really like this guy, and I always think of him when I think of football. Because after he ran through somebody, I mean literally ran through them, or after he just nailed him and tackled him and put him to the ground, 9 times out of 10, he would pop up, be the first one up, and he'd always reach over and grab the opponent and lift him up and pick him up. I remember that specifically when he knocked those two guys down when he was a running back. Literally, they both went, thank you. They both went flat on their backs, flat down, and then he got tackled this few minutes later. He jumped up, and he went over to both those guys. I will never forget this. I will never forget. He walked over to those guys, and they're both laying down. He grabbed both their arms and picked them up, and I don't think one of them wanted to get up. I think he wanted to stay down, and he just picked them up anyway. He just grabbed, and then he'd slap them on the butt or whatever, and he'd run back to his huddle, and he did that play after play after play after play. And I remember thinking, that's a guy who's following the rules, playing with power, and yet integrity and love. I know that sounds kind of weird, but there's a lot of people, and I remember talking to different people during the time that he was playing, and they're like, man, he shouldn't be doing that. You know, that's part of the game is, you know, wearing your opponent out. You shouldn't be picking them up. That's helping them out, giving them more energy and stuff like that. You shouldn't be doing it. Let them get up on their own power. Let them get up by themselves. You don't see that happening in the pros. You help your quarterback up and stuff like that. But let them get up on their own. That wastes more energy. Wear them out. But he did it time after time after time after time. And I remember talking to him about it. I said to the young man, I said, man, I just love watching you play. I said, but more than that, I love watching you grab the opponent and pick him up and help him up and encourage him. I said, why do you do that? Because I've heard coaches even say that you're not supposed to do that. He says, why do you do that? He says, it's the right thing to do. And I want him to know that I've got more coming. I want him to know that I've got more. And I'm never going to wear out. And I say all that because it's kind of this heart of what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians. He says, I want you to spread the gospel because when it came to you, it wasn't simply with words. And words are important. We've got to preach the gospel. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that we are to be the hands and feet of Christ. We are to preach the good news. How can they Where's that passage at? I've got it written down here somewhere. 10:14, is that right, Romans? Someone has it memorized. Diane, you have it memorized, don't you? Yes, is that it? Is it 10:14? Me either. Let's look. I've got it down. Romans 10:14. See if that's right. Yep, that's right. Listen to what Paul says. She looked at Carrie. You had it down, didn't you, Carrie? I could see it in your eyes. You're like, I know this one. I know this one. Paul says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Someone has to bring the words to tell them. You know, there was a guy, I think it was Francis of Assisi, is that right? And I learned that he had this saying, a lot of you may have heard it. It says, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Have you guys ever heard that before? Was it Francis of Assisi who said that? Actually, it wasn't. It was attributed to him. I researched it because I thought that's a pretty cool saying. Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. A lot of people have assigned that to him, Francis of Assisi. I think he was a Catholic guy. He never really said it. It was attributed to him. As a matter of fact, Francis of Assisi preached, as his tradition was, almost four times a day. Whenever he got an opportunity, if there was a hay bale, if there was a cart stop, he would stop and preach a sermon four times a day. He used words all the time. And he understood that words are important, but words are not the only thing. We have to preach the word, because if we don't tell them the good news, if we do not tell them about Jesus, if we do not tell them that God loves them, if we do not tell them there's a repentance of sin, if we do not tell them there's salvation because Christ paid the price for our sin, if we don't tell them, we're never going to know. They're never going to know. We've got to use words and tell them the truth of the gospel. It's part of it. We can't sit back and say, well, someone else will tell them. God's calling us to tell them. God's telling us to share the good news with people. But it's not just the words that are going to save them, because I've been preaching for years. It's not just words that are going to save them. As a matter of fact, it says right here, it says, I'm back on Romans. It says right here, it's not just words. It says with words and with power. It says came to you not simply with just words, but also with power. What does it mean with power? What happened? How do we know the power of the gospel? How do we know the power of the good news? What's that look like? You know what it looks like? It looks like lives are changed. When Paul was preaching in Thessalonica, when Paul was going to all these different places, there was power that was coming along with the words. Do you remember that? There was power. There were people that were being healed. There were illnesses that were being eradicated. There were things that were happening. And it wasn't just illnesses and spirits being pushed out and things like that. Lives were being changed because of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sin was being defeated. Lives were becoming new, and people could see it. It wasn't just words, it was lives were changing, and that was the power of the gospel. And if lives aren't being changed, if sin is not being defeated in our lives, if things are not happening that people can actually recognize there is power in this relationship with Jesus, it's not just something we do on Sunday morning, but lives are actually changing. Marriages are being saved. People are overcoming their sin, that they're pushing things out. They're giving things up. They're allowing the power of the Holy Spirit to actually work in their lives. That's power. And that's action that people can see and feel and understand even more fully than just the words that I say. You see, it needs to come in words, but it has to come in power, in lives being changed. And it can be in every single one of you. Even if you accepted Christ 10 years ago, that power can still be manifest in your life today if you continually walk with Christ and allow him to change your life. And you are never above changing. Being made in the likeness of Christ. Allowing his spirit to give you the ability to overcome the things that you're struggling with. And it can happen. But we got to trust him. You're not too old for Christ to make a difference in your life. Sometimes we're just too unwilling to let his power be at work in our lives. So it comes with word. It comes with power. It comes with the Holy Spirit. Oh, I thought the Holy Spirit was the power. There's something that's going on here when it says simply with words, but also with power, with changed lives, and with the Holy Spirit. How do we know that someone has the Holy Spirit? Well, they're acting really weird, and, you know, their hands are always up, and they dance around, and that's the proof of the Holy Spirit. I've read this over and over again, and I have yet to see where it says this is the proof of the Holy Spirit. You know what I do see? The proof of the Holy Spirit, how we know that someone has the Holy Spirit, is because they will have the fruit of the Spirit being evident in their lives. The fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness. Faithfulness. That's the one I always forget. Self-control. Which one? Gentleness. That's what gentleness. Self-control. The fruit of the Spirit comes out. We're doing it for his glory. It's not my ability. Not my fruit. It's his fruit. The closer I get to him, the more his fruit will shine in our lives. Not just with power, the change of sin, but also with the Holy Spirit. See, a lot of the times what happens, and it's got to be the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has an incredible work in our lives. If we will allow him to work in our lives, he's the one. As a matter of fact, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is the one who will convict of sin. A lot of times what happens when we have the experience of, wow, am I talking too fast? I am. Yeah, I can feel that. A lot of times, when we experience the power of God in our lives, the changing, life-changing power of God in our lives, and he helps us overcome sin, or he brings healing into our lives in some way, shape, or form, a lot of times we want to take that and we want to attribute it to another person. You know what I'm saying? We want to say, man, I overcame this sin in my life, so why don't you overcome that sin in your life? You need to be able to do that same thing. And we want to attribute the power that God's worked in our life to other people, and we expect them to be where we're at. And we want to push them into that place. Well, that's not our job. The job that God has given to us is to express the power that God has had in our lives and allow the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. Matter of fact, Jesus says in John chapter 16, he says the Holy Spirit, one of his job is to convict us of sin. He's the one who does that work in us. He's the one who convicts us and lets us know what we need to change and how God wants to change it and when he wants to change it in our lives. And so, the Holy Spirit gives us power to change in our lives, but he also has the ability to change in other people's lives and allow the fruit of the Spirit to shine through them. All these things help spread the gospel, not just with words, but with power and with the fruit of the Spirit shining through in our lives. Last one. And this is one I kind of struggle with. It takes four things to really get this gospel out there. Words, power, Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know, I did a lot of reading and studying on this passage, and it seemed like everyone kind of skipped over this last one. Everyone want to talk about the word. You know, we got to preach the word. Yeah, that's right. And we got to live with power, and we got to live by the Holy Spirit and let the fruit of the Spirit shine through our lives. But so many skipped over this idea of the deep conviction, and I think that's where we need to be reminded that we don't give up on this. We have the truth. Let me say that again. We have the truth. The only way. The only way, the one way, the only way. The gospel message is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no other way to the Father except through the Son. Do you hear me? That's it. There's not a different dozen ways out there in the world that we can be reconciled to God. There's one. And for some reason, in some way, shape, or form, we've got in our mindset that all these other ways are good too. All the other ways are good ways to go to hell. And if we don't get that in our minds, if we don't have that deep conviction that Jesus Christ truly is the way, the truth, and the life, if we don't really believe that, we're never really going to get serious about spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. If you do not have Jesus in your life, you are doomed to a life away from, separated from God. Because there's only one way to be in the presence of God, and that's through Christ Jesus, through his death, burial, and resurrection, for the atoning sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. And that is it. And if we don't grab hold of that and stay in deep conviction and know that that is the truth, we're lost as they are. He is the way. He is the truth, and he is the life. There is no other way. And if you don't care about that, then you'll never have the desire to share the good news. He's chosen you. He's chosen us to be his ambassadors, to show his power, to show his spirit, to share his word with a world that is lost. Two illustrations, and I'm going to be done real quick. One is, I kind of like this one. It made me chuckle when I read it. There's this guy, he's walking along out in the African desert. There's this dead elephant. I mean, a huge dead elephant laying there, great big tusk, massive elephant. And as he's walking up to this massive elephant that's laying dead on the ground, he notices this little pygmy guy. You know, when there's an elephant and a pygmy, it's going to be good. So he sees this little pygmy guy, and he's standing there, and he's got his foot. He couldn't even see the pygmy guy. The elephant was so big. He's got his foot on this elephant, and he's standing, like, triumphantly over this elephant. And the guy comes up. He goes, "What happened here?" He says, "Did you kill that elephant?" Pygmy guy goes, "Yep." He's like, "How in the world did this little pygmy guy kill this elephant?" He goes, "How did you kill it?" He says, "With my club." "You killed the elephant with a club?" He goes, "What kind of club? How big is this club that you've got?" He says, "There's about 60 of us." You know, so many times I think we see this idea of evangelism, of telling people the good news. And we think, I'm just one little guy with an elephant in front of me that's so big that all I got is a toothpick, and all I'm doing is bothering this elephant. I can't kill the elephant. I'm either going to get squished by it, or, you know, it's just ignoring me like a mosquito. And so many times I think we think that's how this gospel thing works, how we're supposed to spread the gospel. I'm not big enough. I'm not capable enough. Well, guess what? God knows that. You're just one part of the club of spreading the good news together as a body of Christ. That's why we have a church. That's why there is a church. That's why God created it. He didn't create one individual except for Jesus to be able to bring the good news to the world. He put us in family. He put us in this club. He put us in a body of Christ. And each one of us plays our part. And as each one of us does what God designed us to do, then the gospel message will be preached with power and evidence of the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. And lives will be changed. I got one more story. I'm going to read this one because this just made an impact on me. You guys have heard of Dr. Livingston? I guess, you know, I must never have paid attention in school whatsoever. I apologize. I hear these people and it rings a bell to me, but I don't really know their stories. So does everyone know Dr. Livingston's story? I'm going to read it to you. Is that all right? So it starts, I'm just going to read this. This is a number of years ago as I was making a mission trip to Mahawali, Africa, and I visited a memorial to the great missionary physician, Dr. David Livingston. Dr. Livingston was a successful Scottish physician. He attended a meeting where he heard a missionary from Africa, Robert Moffat, speak. Moffat said, on a clear morning, the smoke from 1,000 villages could be seen where the name of Jesus Christ has never been heard. I love that image. On a clear morning, the smoke from 1,000 villages could be seen where the name of Jesus Christ has never been heard. That vision was burned in Livingston's mind, so he traveled back to Africa with Moffat. He later married Moffat's daughter. Livingston gave his life to the people of Africa. He traveled so far into the depths of Africa that even his guides said that they were at the end of the earth. He found a towering waterfall, which he named Victoria Falls in the honor of the Queen. All during this time, Livingston preached Christ, healed the sick, prepared some of the earliest maps of the interior of Africa. At one point, he had been out of touch, get this, out of touch with civilization for 6 years in the jungles of Africa. The New York Herald hired a famous British explorer, I didn't know this part, named Henry Stanley, to travel into Africa and search for Dr. Livingston because no one had heard from him. After traveling for many weeks, Stanley finally came upon a white man. This is the part that I knew about Dr. Livingston. Guess what he said when he came across this white man in the middle of Africa? This is the only part I knew about Dr. Livingston. Dr. Livingston, I presume? Everyone remembers that part now? The only reason he said that is because he's the only white guy he'd seen for weeks and weeks and weeks. Dr. Livingston, I presume. You've probably heard that part of the story. But now for the Paul Harvey part. Stanley, the guy who went out looking for him, was not a Christian. He was a rough and coarse man. A wicked man in his own estimation, but meeting Dr. Livingston changed his life. Livingston didn't have to preach the Bible to Stanley. He just showed him the love of Christ. Stanley later wrote, the guy who went out looking for him, he later wrote, 4 months and 4 days, I lived with him in the same hut or the same boat or the same tent, and I never found a fault in him. I went to Africa prejudiced against religion as the worst infidel in London. But little by little, seeing his piety, his gentleness, his zeal, his earnestness, and how he went quietly about his business, I was converted. And although he never tried to do it, he preached the gospel to me. A few months later, on May 1st, 1873, just a few months later, Livingston was found kneeling by his cot, dead. By his request, his heart was removed and buried in Africa before his body was mummified and returned to England, where he received a hero's welcome. Before his death, Livingston had begged his supporters in England to send another missionary to replace him when he died, and nobody responded to his appeal. So eventually, there was a preacher who returned and took up his mission work. Guess what his name was? Henry Stanley. If someone followed you around for 4 months and 4 days, what message would they hear? What message would they see? What evidence of this holy God would they experience? Here's the truth of the matter. God has chosen you. All of you. He has a predetermined place that he has been working on and preparing for each and every one of you. And he's just waiting for us to choose him. To choose him. Not just for a moment, but for a lifetime. With deep conviction. And when we choose him, he has a job for us. To preach the word. sometimes with words, but always with power and with the fruit of the Spirit shining through our lives. So those who come in contact with us will know there's a God. And he has a plan for their life too. Let's pray. Oh, precious Father God, you are an amazing God. And I just thank you. Lord, I know this sounds silly, but I want to live my Christian life the way that young man played football. I want to follow the rules to the T. I want to know your word inside and out. I want to run with it with power, but also with love and grace and the Holy Spirit, with your fruit of the Spirit shining through. And Lord, I don't want to be influenced by anything else of the world. No other opinions matter except for yours. There is no other truth except for you. There is no other way except for you. And I want to be deeply impacted by that, Lord. And have the desire to just share that message. And Lord, more than anything, I want to do it with the people that are right here. I want us to catch that same vision together, that there is no obstacle too great, that it can't be overcome by the power of your body, by the power of your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to seek you, to desire you more than anything else, and not be distracted, but to see the task that you have laid before us and accept it with all excitement and fervor that you can give us. We love you and we need you. In Jesus' name, amen.